Well, last week we looked at King Ahab, and that's just such a funny name to me, because I think back to the story of Moby Dick and Captain Ahab. And so whenever I read in the Bible and we talk about King Ahab, I think of Moby Dick. I'm sorry. But we said, what about Ahab? Who was King Ahab? King Ahab was, remember we used the acronym in his name. Ahab always had a blessing, but never knew God. Ahab always had a blessing, but he never knew God. Well, we're talking about Ahab a little bit today again, because Jehoshaphat basically was a king. He was the king of Judah at the same time that King Ahab ruled. King Jehoshaphat came on the scene about 3 years into King Ahab's rule. He became king of Judah. And the interesting thing about King Jehoshaphat is that he was the first king of Israel, of Judah, to make peace with the king of Israel. So he was the first king to do that. Named this position for victory part two, if you caught on to that. Some of you might have caught on to that. But so King Jehoshaphat worked with King Ahab. And King Ahab had an issue. He had the Syrian army on his doorstep. And when he was dealing with King Aram of the Syrians, there was an agreement that at one point that Ramoth-Gilead, which was the city we talked about last week, that would become once again the possession of King Ahab of Israel. But he never received it back. The agreement wasn't followed through on, so King Ahab is going to go and take the city. And so what he does is he calls upon King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Interesting, there's war all around, but they weren't on good terms. But the thing that we don't know, unless you search into Scripture pretty specifically, is that King Jehoshaphat had a son. Do you remember what his son's name was? Joram? I believe it was Joram. And his son married Athaliah. Who was Athaliah? Athaliah was the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. Ooh, intrigue. This is like a soap opera, right? What would kings do with other kings in other nations to have peace? They would marry off their children, right? And Athaliah, we don't read who married off who, but we know that Athaliah and Joram become one, intertwined. So it adds a little bit of intrigue to this whole situation as to why King Jehoshaphat would come and make peace with King Ahab of Israel. Because we read in the Scripture, as we read into the story, is that this would be something that God would look down on. He would say this is a no-no. So, did King Jehoshaphat come and make peace with King Ahab out of convenience? Was it to keep the family tensions down? Right? Michaela, my daughter, our second oldest, got married to Eric. Many of you know who Eric is. Tall, 6'10" dude. Taller than me. That's the first time I'm like looking up to somebody like that. And so we go out for the wedding. But before we go out for the wedding, it was important for us to do what? Well, it's to meet his mom and dad. So we go out, we meet Eric's dad. He came to Edmonton, and he said, hey, I'm Eric's dad, and I'm in town. Would you guys like to go for dinner or meet me for lunch? So I said, sure, we'll do that. So we go into, I forget which restaurant we're in, and we're like wondering, okay, so which one is Eric's dad? Well, that was easy to tell. I mean, he's tall like his son, but he had this deep, robust voice. We're like, that's Eric's dad. So we went and sat down with him, and we met with him, and seemed like a really nice guy, and he is a nice guy. He comes up to the wedding, we fly out, and we stay with Eric's mom and dad, and we have a good time getting to know them. We're going back out here in a week and a half, and we're actually going to be staying with Eric's mom and dad again in Abbotsford. I wonder what would happen is if we had declined and said, no, we don't want to stay with you. We're going to stay on our own. I wonder what that would do to family relations, right? Or any of those kind of things you can think about. So this is a situation we have with King Jehoshaphat. Is this a possibility? We don't know. We read in Scripture, but we know Scripture points out that Athaliah married Jehoshaphat's son. So we have a marriage that seems maybe of convenience. Did they really love one another? Well, I don't know. But the things we know about King Jehoshaphat is that he was a man who did followed after the ways of his father, King Asa. So King Jehoshaphat made an alliance with King Ahab of Israel, that should say, through marriage. Jehoshaphat ruled for 25 years. He came to rule his kingdom at 35. How many of you would like to be Prime Minister of Canada at age 35? He did what was good in the eyes of the Lord, and like the father, his father King Asa before him, who followed in his father, King David. King Jehoshaphat made educational reforms throughout Judah, sending teachers to teach people about the Lord God. So he had the priests of God, and he sent them throughout Judah to teach the people the ways of the Lord. So he made some reforms, even on top of what his dad, King Asa, did. He fortified the cities of Judah, it said. Well, what's fortification mean? He built some strong walls around the city. And the interesting thing is that he became stronger and stronger, Judah did, because the Lord put the terror of himself upon the surrounding nations around Judah. So they had peace during this whole time. Peace during this whole time. Why would that be? Well, what did King Jehoshaphat do? He sent out his priests and prophets to teach the people the ways of the Lord. He was bringing them back into line with God's covenant with them. And as a result, God blessed them by protecting them with peace and safety as they went around and did this. The one thing that King Jehoshaphat did not do is he did not take away the high places. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And those places were used for what? To worship the Baals, to worship another god. So this place wasn't totally cleaned up yet. But what he did do in that sense, he removed all the male cult prostitutes from Judah, which his father, King Asa, had failed to do. King Asa had gone on a whole business of removing idols and idol worship from Judah. But he didn't get the whole job done. Okay? So his son comes in and continues to do the job. Brings me back to wonder, how dark was Judah? How dark were the people? Because King Asa and King Jehoshaphat and the kings of Judah were known as what? They were known as good kings. And so God gives you leaders whom the people in their hearts desire. Right? So if the people are living after God, God's going to give them good rulers. But if the people are living and pursuing false god and idols, he's going to give them bad rulers. And that's what we see between the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. The kings of Israel were mostly bad kings because the hearts of the people in Israel were bad. They were evil. They were not devout to God. And as we remember from last week about King Ahab was devout to the Baals, to worshiping other gods other than God. And we said what God did with Ahab is Ahab always had a blessing from God, but he never recognized God. He never decided to follow him. So for you and me, it's an illustration that, you know what? Paul says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all Ahab at some point in our life. But God always has a blessing for us and with us. Even when we were sinners, God did what? Looked out for us. Reached out for us. He came in the form of Jesus. And he died on the cross for us. And he rose again while we were still sinners, while we were still dirty, while we were still unclean. He died for us. And isn't Jesus the greatest blessing ever? That's what he did. And here's a living illustration of that, of God working with his kings and an evil king and King Ahab, and always providing a blessing because he wanted him to come and know him. Come and know me. Come and know me. I'm going to defeat this army because I want you to know me. But King Ahab just would not do so. King Jehoshaphat is the opposite. King Asa is the opposite. Interesting, when we go down the road with King Jehoshaphat further in his story, what he does. 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18 to 20 is where we find the stories that we're going to look at, that formed. But we're going to start with this one here, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 to 17. Okay, and it says this, and he said, this is God speaking, and he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Okay, we pick up the situation in the story is Jehoshaphat is facing this massive Moabite army, an Amorite army. And he's fearful. He's afraid. And it says that Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. Okay, back up. King Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord. When he comes to power, King Jehoshaphat did everything that his father did in following the Lord. He never abandoned, he never went left or right. He went down this road and he did what his father did, a great example. And he's blessed. But King Jehoshaphat goes and makes a treaty with King Ahab. We're going to go fight in Ramoth-Gilead. We are the same. We are brothers. You are like me and I am like you. King Jehoshaphat, he's given that invitation. King Ahab sacrifices all these sheep and everything because of King Jehoshaphat. But King Jehoshaphat goes, so what do your prophets say? Are we to go and take this land? And King Ahab has 450 prophets before him. Where did those 450 prophets come from? Do you remember? There was a battle, wasn't there? King Ahab had a contest with Elijah. Jezebel, his wife, had put all God's prophets to death except for Elijah, which he believed he was the last prophet, but it was proved not to be. But he has this contest with King Ahab's prophets and says, okay, you guys call down fire from your God and burn this sacrifice. And they dance and they do all this all day, all night. Nothing happens. Elijah says, okay, now it's my turn. And just so you guys really know who God is, you see the sacrifice here? It's all dry and everything. I'm going to take water and we're going to douse it. We're going to drench it. And it was so full of water that it was running off the altar and off the part that would catch the blood and everything. It was everywhere. And then he speaks to God. Fire comes down, consumes the whole altar, everything, water in it, totally. Well, what was the deal in that? The prophets were supposed to die, right? Because they were on the wrong side. They were the false ones. Interesting, did it happen or not? Because we got 450 prophets here that are still on the scene. And they're the ones that are telling King Ahab, yeah, Ramoth-Gilead has been given to you. Go up and take it. It's yours. King Ahab, King Jehoshaphat, doesn't like what he said, what they say, because he says, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh around here? He knows these guys are not prophets of God. I know who you are. So Ahab goes, yeah, there's a guy that doesn't like me. We talked about this last week. His name was Micaiah, right? He's got him in jail. And he says, he always speaks bad things about me. Well, let's hear from him. So he gets King Micaiah. Micaiah comes out and he says, yeah, the city's all yours. Ahab knows better. He's dealt with him before, right? He says, haven't I told you before? Tell me the truth. And so then Micaiah says, you're going to die. The sheep of Israel are going to be scattered on the mountains. Right? So now King Jehoshaphat has the real story. Interesting, when he pronounces this, he doesn't say, and when the false prophets pronounce this, they don't say that you, king of Israel, are going to prevail. They say, a king will. They don't say, if it's you, King Ahab. Right? Who prevails out of the battle? King Jehoshaphat. He lives. King Ahab dies because by an indiscriminate arrow that some bowman shoots up in the air, and it just miraculously penetrates the armor right in the weak point, and Ahab dies. And God is not sovereign. Right? So out of this whole thing, King Jehoshaphat now gets approached by Prophet Jehu. And what does he do? What does he say? He says, because you've done this, chapter 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned to his home in Jerusalem in peace. The battle's happened. He survived. Then Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to confront him and said to King Jehoshaphat, do you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the Lord's wrath is on you. Wait a second. Let's go forward about 2,000 years. What did Jesus say? He said, love your enemies. Right? Well, this seems like a contradiction here. But he says, do you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the Lord's wrath is upon you. God wasn't pleased that Jehoshaphat had gone and helped Ahab. It wasn't part of his plan. It wasn't part of his will. But yet God gave his blessing and they won the battle, but Ahab lost his life. However, some good is found in you. This is the kicker. I read this and I go, wow. saying this to Jehoshaphat, who's done all these reforms, who's following after his father, who is following after King David, who we know David's heart was after God's. He says, however, some good is found in you. Some good. Not all good. You come to your kid and you offer them correction. You say, well, you know, Jordan, there is some good in you. How would you take that? Oh, then there's how much bad is in me, right? There is some good in you, Jehoshaphat. So the Lord isn't altogether pleased with him. For you have removed the Asherah poles from the land and have decided to seek God. To seek God. Interesting word there. Devoted to God? Maybe that should be the word there. But that's not the word that's there. Seeking God. He's seeking God, seeking his face. But the stronger word to me would be devoted to God. So there's some good in you, Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat lives in Jerusalem. Once he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their ancestors. So he's going throughout the hill country of Ephraim. Okay, Judah, Ephraim, he's going out there and he's doing the same thing. More educational reform. You know what? God isn't pleased yet, so I'm still going to do more. And bringing people back to God. And he says to his judges, he appoints judges throughout the fortified cities of the land, city by city. Then he said to the judges, consider what you're doing, for you do not judge man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the matter of judgment. And now may the terror of the Lord be upon you. Watch what you do, for there is no injustice or partiality or taking bribes with the Lord our God. Seems like Jehoshaphat has learned something. He's learned that I was rebuked and corrected by Jehu. And what's he decide to do? Instead of Ahab, who ignored God and his blessing, he takes the correction as a blessing and corrects his path and seeks the Lord to be more devoted to him and his people. He does this. As a result of Jehoshaphat's decision, there's a war that comes on. And this is what we're reading about. So Jehoshaphat, instead of seeking to do things man's way and makes a marriage of convenience with Ahab, because the one thing that we don't know about is Ramoth-Gilead is how far from Jerusalem? It's about 40 miles. Do you think Jehoshaphat was maybe worried that this massive Syrian army, after they deal with King Ahab, was going to come after them? Possibly. Maybe. But he makes this deal. Lord isn't pleased. He says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number before you, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz. I don't know how to pronounce that. Ziz. Do you know how to pronounce that, Mike? Ziz. And you'll find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Am I in position to watch the battle that the Lord will fight for me? Is the church in position, standing in anticipation to view the battle that God is going to fight for the church? Do we have a viewing room? Or are we distracted doing everything else, but watching where God is working, anticipating what God is going to do? This COVID, whether it's man-made or not, it's all underneath the hand of God. And God is either sovereign or he's not. And are we in position to watch him fight this battle? Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow go out and face them, for Yahweh is with you. If I'm Jehoshaphat, I'm on fire. This is the greatest pep talk I've ever had before I face a game. Right? I can just picture it's like, yeah, let's go. Right? So Jehoshaphat rallies the troops and they go out. And they do exactly what God says. And God annihilates the army before them. They go in, and what's left up is just to take up the plunder. God fights our battles and allows us to get the victory, to take the plunder. In all of this, we mentioned this last week, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Ahab chose the way of death. Jehoshaphat chose the way of life. We went through this, talking about King Jehoshaphat and who he was. Key question from last week applies to this week. What would God have me do? Jehoshaphat asked the question, what would have God have me do? After my encounter with King Ahab, and now I'm facing this army, what does Scripture say? In 2 Chronicles 19, chapter 19 and 20, he goes to seek the Lord and what he would have him do. He tells the Lord, this is the situation, as if the Lord doesn't know what the situation is. Right? How many times do we go to the Lord in prayer and go, okay, God, here's the situation. And God's going, yeah, I know what the situation is. I just want to hear from you. I want you to seek me. Because I already have the answer for you. And Jehoshaphat says, this is the situation. Lord, would you abandon us or would you stand with us? And God says, because you've sought me, go on the battlefield and watch. Be positioned for victory. Stand still and watch your salvation. What did King Jehoshaphat learn from his alliance with King Ahab and this battle that God fought for him? Well, I'd say one, making alliances with evil sets oneself up to entice God's correction and rebuke. There's this whole wording of entice. What does it mean to entice someone? Anybody? To what? To tempt. Okay. What else? Maybe to encourage, to push forward. When we make an alliance with evil, we set ourselves up to entice, to invite God's correction and rebuke in our lives. Okay? We do that. Interesting thing in all of this is, where is it here? To deal with King Ahab. I better grab my sheets here. And the Lord said, this is from 1 Kings 22, verses 20 to 23, dealing with King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. the backstory to King Ahab going up to Ramoth-Gilead. And this is what's happening in heaven at this point. They're considering, what is God saying? We should take the land. The false prophets are telling King Ahab, take it, it's going to be yours. But there's action happening up in heaven at the same time. And this is what it says. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to march up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one was saying this and another was saying that. Then a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord asked him, how? He said, I will go and become a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you will certainly entice him and prevail. Go and do that. You see, the Lord has put a lying spirit into the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has pronounced disaster against you. This is to King Ahab. Some questions come into your mind? There's some questions coming to my mind about this. God allows, asks, puts in place spirits under his direction to entice men to do things. Things that ought not to be done. Things that should be done. God is sovereign. But this is like, wow, God, you put a lying word into these prophets' mouths. If God is sovereign, is he only sovereign over the good? He's sovereign over the bad as well. Over all things. And he can use them for his glory, his benefit. Better yet, in the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we read in Revelation 3, 1, we read in Revelation 5, 6, about seven spirits before the throne of God. We read about seven spirits, which are Jesus' eyes and he holds in his hands. Jesus sends out these seven spirits into all the earth to be his eyes and to do his bidding. That ought to add some fear and trembling to a person's life. He roams the world, the earth. He knows the hearts of men, of women, of children. What are the seven spirits? One idea is they're symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Second idea, there's seven angels. But it doesn't make sense in this context that there's seven angels, because it says specifically spirit, spirits. Or else it's the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 11:2. God's method of dealing with willful and inveterate sinners that the Apostle Paul spoke of is this: because they received not the truth of the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God sendeth, I'm quoting King James Version, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Holman Christian Standard Version, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12 says this: the coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working, with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. God is sending a delusion to Ahab to not believe. He doesn't send the same delusion to Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat was seeking God. Ahab was not. He had no business. He had no intention of seeking God, but he was great and wasn't even thankful for the blessings of God. He just took them. But this shows that God has a line that he finally draws in the sand for the unrepentant who refuse to believe the truth of God, who refuse to accept Jesus, who refuse to accept his love in order to be saved. God says it is those who enjoy unrighteousness that will go down this road. There comes a line when God is done with disbelief, with enjoyments of wrong things in one's life. These things that are displeasing and an offense to God. Funny. What is rolling through our world today? What is one of the most popular things in our world today? I'm offended. Right? I'm offended. You can't do that. You can't wear that. You can't say that. The biggest thing in the Black Lives Matter is we've been offended from so many years ago. The now is retribution. Time is payback today. Okay? Last time I looked, I'm not going to get political, but I'm just going to make this statement. All lives matter to God. All lives matter. And in this, do we stop and ask, how is God offended? Has God been offended by what I've done? Does that even calculate into our mind, our thinking? We're so caught up in us, and God is so far away from our society that we don't even think, how does this offend God? Ignoring God's truth and righteousness sets oneself up to incite God's correction and rebuke. We incite God to bring it, to bring correction. Bring a rebuke. Do what you can. Refusing the truth of God results in believing a lie, judgment, and death. This is where Ahab went. And God says, a strong delusion will now take over your life that you won't believe. And what eventually comes is judgment and death. One can be enticed toward doing what God desires. If he can send out an evil spirit, he can send out a good spirit to encourage you, to prompt you, the Holy Spirit to do what is right. But ultimately, where does it end? With a choice. Whether I'm going to do it or not. Whether I'm going to listen to God or not. It always ends with me. All men fear and make mistakes, but the real man of God seeks God and does what his command and word even after correction. You pick yourself up after God deals with you, and you do what Jehoshaphat did. You seek after the Lord to do it his way and do it better. When fearful, be determined in mind to seek the Lord God. Jehoshaphat was afraid. And you're kind of going, why are you afraid? Look at what God did. God allowed you to fortify the cities. There was terror amongst all the nations around you. They wouldn't attack you. You were putting all these reforms in place, and God was happy with you. He said you're good enough in some ways. But when you follow after me and do what I ask you to do, seek me and see if the Lord will not show up. Be determined in mind to seek the Lord, and that's what Jehoshaphat did in his prayer. Lord, see this. I'm seeking you. Show up. And God does. Be ready, stand still, and watch the Lord save you in the battle he fights for you. We don't have to fight the battle. We just have to show up. We have to stand there. We have to be ready, alert, The word that comes to mind is present. We have to be present. And the Lord says, see what I'm going to do for you. Your salvation comes this day. God is sovereign in all things, over all things, and in all ways. Amen? Amen. God always gives you a chance for redemption. Your duty, my duty, is to exercise faith by being what? Obeying, being ready, standing still, and watch. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for how you work in a situation in our battles that we face every day. Lord, even though we may not be conscious, you're there. And you simply desire that we allow you to fight for us. But we have to be in a position for victory. We have to be ready. We have to be present. We have to be still. We have to show up in faith. Father, thank you for King Jehoshaphat and the example that he is to us. Thank you that when he was corrected, he didn't wilt, he didn't get bitter, he didn't get angry and walk away like King Ahab did. But he took his correction, realized the love of his Father, of God, of Yahweh, and did better. And followed after him and sought the Lord for his strength, for his victories, that we might do the same, Lord God. And Lord, again, we thank you for the example that Keith was to us. He fits in this category. He wasn't perfect like Jehoshaphat, like King Asa. But Lord, he lived and walked and breathed Jesus to be bold, to be courageous. And when corrected, he accepted it and then continued to do so, following the Lord. May we ever be that way as well. In Jesus' name we pray.